to Chronicles 18, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, It is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Reading the Bible, we sometimes are amazed at the different perspectives it gives us on events. It can be sometimes a wide sweep of history that's in view, a panorama, like what we had this morning in Genesis chapter 15, where we saw 400 years in view as the future of Abraham's seed was predicted for us. But then the next minute, it can zoom in on a single event that is crucial to what God is doing. And this homing in on one event occurs here in verse 33 of 2 Chronicles 18. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. And eventually he died. And the God, you see, who is sovereign over great sweeps of history, is the God who is equally sovereign in the little, seemingly incidental events that just happen, apparently. God is like that, isn't he? He's at work over the centuries of time, sovereignly bringing about events. And he's at work in the little incidents of a day when something crucial is made to happen. As it says somewhere, some author has put it, huge doors turn on small hinges. Well, before we see what lessons there are for us here in verse 33 and what the promise is that we're considering, let's step back and remind ourselves of the background to this remarkable incident. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, is desperate to recapture the town of Ramoth Gilead from the Syrians. Ramoth is a strategic border town. Whoever possesses this is at a military advantage. It's changed hands several times. Ahab wants it back. And this desire coincides with a state visit that King Jehoshaphat of Judah makes to Ahab. If you go to the beginning of the chapter 18, we read, Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab,
And after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance, and for the people he had with him, and so on.
And in the state visit that Ahab is delighted about, he persuades Jehoshaphat to go with him, to become his ally, and go with him against Ben-Hadad and the Syrians to recapture Ramoth. Jehoshaphat agrees. But before they go, he wants to know if God's blessing can be upon the venture. It hadn't occurred to Ahab, but it occurs to godly Jehoshaphat. And he wants to know if the Lord can bless what is proposed. It's a great pity, dear friends, that he didn't ask that question a lot earlier than this. Because in chapter 18, verse 1, you see, if he had asked the question before he went down to visit Ahab in the first place, he would have realized that God's blessing could never be upon such an alliance with a wicked, idolatrous king. And it would have kept him from going and making that visit. But anyhow, he's there, and he's somehow under obligation now to get further involved, and understandably, he wants divine assurance. Well, of course, Ahab is in a position to give him that in his own way. And he calls for 400 prophets. False prophets, of course. But when you are false, you rely on numbers, don't you? For your strength and to persuade people. And Ahab has these 400 prophets. Verse 5 of chapter 18. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Of course, they say what Ahab wants them to say. When there's falsehood, you see, there's numbers, and there is men-pleasing as well. And that's ecumenism, isn't it? False, liberal, compromised Christianity that trusts in numbers and pleasing those in positions of influence in order to have their way. Well, Jehoshaphat is not wholly persuaded. And well, he might not be. And so he asks, is there any other prophet that we can ask besides these? Verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Well, there is one called Micaiah. But these verses that follow tell us that Ahab hates Micaiah. Verse 7, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. And you see, the faithful man of God is always out of step with wicked people and ecumenical compromises. And this is Micaiah, but Jehoshaphat says, oh, let not the king say so. And so the king of Israel called for Micaiah, and Micaiah, of course, comes, and he gives the prophecy. Verse 12, verse 16, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. In other words, he prophesies the truth that Israel will be defeated at the hands of the Assyrians. Ahab, the king, will be dead. They'll have no master. And they might as well just all scatter and go home to where they live. And the king of Israel says, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? But anyhow, he insists that he and Jehoshaphat go up to the battle. Interesting, isn't it? One man against 400 so-called prophets, two kings and two nations, and only one man speaks the truth in this situation. You see, truth is usually with the minority, with the ones and the few. not usually the majority. And here one man alone speaks in the name of the Lord, and one man is faithful. Well, now Ahab, despite all the assurances from the false prophets, thinks it would be wise to take precautions. And so he flatters Jehoshaphat and says, well, you go to battle in your robes, but I'll take a more modest place, and I'll go in the armour of an ordinary soldier, but you go and you show yourself the great king and the leader. I'll take a place just among the ranks as an ordinary soldier. And he flatters Jehoshaphat, gives the impression he's giving way to this king, when in actual fact he's just taking that extra precaution in case Micaiah's word actually comes true. And he thinks that he will hide in the disguise of an ordinary soldier and escape being hit and killed in the battle. Now that was very shrewd as well, because you see verse 30, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. The Syrians had targeted Ahab, but of course Ahab now was in disguise and they wouldn't find him. So it proved a very shrewd move. So here is an unusual promise, isn't it? Ahab's death in this coming battle. And it's good to see what became of the promise. It's a specimen of all God's promises, because this one, you see, flies in the face of the predictions of false prophets, the wishes of kings and nations, and Ahab himself has cunningly sought out a device whereby he can avoid it ever being fulfilled, that Israel will be defeated, the king killed, and the army scattered. And so Ahab does his best to prevent the promise coming true. It seemed that the promise would fail. And the Syrians, they went for Jehoshaphat, didn't they? Verse 31, of course he was in the kingly robes. They think he is Ahab. And verses 31, 32, the Lord mercifully intervenes and protects him, and they leave him alone. But Ahab is secure and safe. And God's word and promise through faithful Micaiah seems as if it can't be fulfilled. Sometimes we wonder how God's promises will ever be fulfilled to us. You might be looking to God over a promise tonight. You take your stand upon some good word of his, and you plead it before him, and you say, oh Lord, do as thou hast said concerning this thing. But there are people in the way. There are forces against you. There are situations that seem like great barriers to prevent the promise ever being fulfilled. And you imagine somehow that with this one at any rate, it's not going to happen. Well, it seemed like that here, didn't it? How did God ensure that the promise was fulfilled? How does God always ensure that the promise is fulfilled to his people? Well, let's first of all explore this, and then let us apply this. First of all, let us explore this and come down to verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Now this is the unusual way the Lord took to fulfill his word, through this one Syrian archer. And it's remarkable, dear friends, isn't it? Like I say, it's not some great historic event, some great sweep of history whereby the years roll by and God's promise comes to fruition, like with Abraham and his seed inheriting the land of Canaan. This is one little tiny incident, one unnoticed thing in the midst of a battle concerning one man. And yet it proves to be that which kills Ahab and fulfills God's word. Now what did God do? Well, didn't God incline this man to do what he did? Now maybe it was that this Syrian bowman, he was maybe too far away from the Israelites to pick a target. And so maybe he just drew his bow and just pointed the arrow in the general direction of the Israelites and shot it upwards, hoping that it would just fly through the air and land somewhere among the Israelites, and it may well just hit someone. But that was the shot. He drew a bow at a venture, just a chance shot. But God directed the arrow. In fact, God was working before that. God put it into his heart to just do that thing. And dear friends, the Lord can operate upon any man's will at any time so that his word will be fulfilled. Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it like the rivers of water whither he will. A king, a most powerful ruler, is not his own man. God is in charge of his heart's inclinations and decisions. Revelation 17 verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. My dear friends, God has total access to the thinking, to the desires, to the decisions of men, and he can affect people like that to make sure his promise to you is fulfilled. He can do that. People are free agents only within God's secret providence. It's the Lord who rules and reigns. And men are free as they see it, but only within his dealings and his working. So God inclined the man to do this random thing. It seemed pure chance, didn't it? Maybe he'd done this before. Maybe not. But he just thought he would do it now. What are the odds that that arrow would land where it did? The world, you see, would say, he did the right thing, in the right place, at the right time. And he was incredibly lucky with that shot. That's what killed Ahab. That's what won the battle. Just one of those things. But you see, the Lord is in it. And it's one of those things of God's providence. He did it to fulfill his word and vindicate his faithful servant, Micaiah. My dear friends, there is no such thing as chance in a world governed by God. There is no such thing as an accident, only an incident. What to us seems the most casual action can be the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God being fulfilled. This shot of that one bowman was decreed from eternity and accomplished in time to fulfill God's promise and God's word. This is the God, you see, whom we trust, the God of the promises of the Bible that we look to in his great faithfulness. He can do these things. See how he did it, for instance, with Joseph and the Midianites. Just a chance thing, it seems. Joseph was down the pit. The Midianites come by. His brothers have the idea. Let's not kill him. Sell them to the Midianites. Make some money out of him. And then they'll take him away and we'll be rid of our pesky kid brother whom we hate so much. But that was all God's purpose, bringing him down to Egypt to become prime minister. But it just so happened that the Midianites were coming past at that time. And here is baby Moses in the bulrushes, floating the edge of the River Nile, put there by faith by his parents. And it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, comes at that very time to bathe, and she sees the basket, and when it's brought to her, just at that very moment the babe begins to cry, and she has compassion upon the baby, and maternal instinct says, this is one of the Hebrews' children, and she falls in love with it, wants to adopt it. Just a chance thing apparently, but no, God is working. What about Ruth, the Moabitess? Well, she's got to somehow get some food for herself and her mother-in-law Naomi. She's got to go out into the fields at harvest time to pick up the gleanings, to pick up the sheaves that have been dropped by the reapers. And so she gleans, but what is the field? We read in Ruth chapter 2, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. It just so happened that she began in Boaz's field, unbeknown to her, but known to the God of Providence, who directed her steps. And she meets Boaz, and they marry, and Obed, Jesse, David, and so the purposes of God, you see. Seems pure chance, and yet it's pure providence. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you never know what the most random, seemingly accidental event, how it is fitting into God's plan for you. You can be totally unaware of it, like this bowman was unaware of it. You can be blithely ignorant of what's happening, in just a natural, inevitable chance, accidental occurrence, it seems. And yet it can be God having his perfect way. Doesn't that lend a tremendous perspective upon life? What is ordinary really to a Christian? Is there anything ordinary for a Christian when everything is subject to the providence of God? And you never know, you go into tomorrow, you begin another day routinely as before, you may never know what God is doing and what it's leading to, how it fits into his overall purpose. Marvelous, isn't it? But then you see the minuteness of God's government as well, because what do we have here? We don't have the king of Syria. We have an unnamed, unknown Syrian bowman, presumably just a private soldier, not even a high-ranking, influential, great officer. And he just fires at a whim one arrow. And yet that is the power of God, the work of God. And our Lord said, didn't he, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Just the small things are subject to his providence. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the number. He is at work in the very details, the tiny little things. Top Lady's Hymn, one of the verses goes like this: the fictitious power of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. The smallest thing, you see. God is at work. As much in the great things of history as in the tiny personal details of any one day, to fulfill his promise, to bring about his word, to do his people good. And a fourth thing here as we explore this. The man did not really know what he was doing. I like that marginal rendering of verse 33. Do you have a margin to your Bible? And you have the alternate rendering in the Hebrew given you? Well, look what it is here. A certain man drew a bow at a venture, or in his simplicity. Just a innocent, straightforward, uncomplicated decision. Just venturing, thinking that it might do some good. Just pointed his bow
shot his arrow, no special aim, no great hopes, just hoping that something good might happen. But it's not random with the Lord, is it? He didn't know what he was doing, but the Lord knew what he was doing. And the Lord ensured that that arrow had Ahab's name on it. And the Lord directed it to its target. And you see, people can be totally oblivious to what God is doing. The people God will employ for our good, make instrumental for our blessing, to ensure that his promise is kept for us. They won't know what's happening, but God knows. He's the doer of it. It's rather like that lovely incident at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. In John chapter 2, we read that the servants filled the water pots with water and took them to the host. And when they poured the water out, the water had become wine. And the servants had no idea. Jesus knew what he was doing. The servants just did what they were told, little realizing that they were instrumental in a mighty miracle. And dear friends, miracles happen. The miracles of God's providence. And people know nothing about it except us when we see the gracious end result. One further thing. There's the accuracy here, isn't there? Verse 33 again. Look at that. The arrow smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Now, this is absolutely amazing. Ahab, you see, he was disguised. He had his thick leather body armor on. But the leather body armor consisted of sections with joints. And these were tied together, fitted together and tied together. And so there were tiny, tiny little gaps over this body armor that normally couldn't be visible. It just seemed one complete arm around the middle of a man. But you see, the arrow went straight for one of these tiny gaps in the harness, in the body armor, and went through the gap and stuck into his flesh and hit a vital part and proved fatal. God directed it, you see. The law of averages would have said that it would have stuck in the heavy leather and would never have found the tiny gap. But God directed the flight of the arrow as he directs the flight of the sparrow that comes to the ground at the end of its little life, as he directs the course of the planets and the stars, and as he directs everything in creation. It's his unerring work. And the king of Israel, finding that arrow stuck in him, he is at least brave enough to be stayed up in his chariot so that all the soldiers realize that the king is still there in his chariot, even though he's bleeding to death slowly. And he stays there till the end of the day, the end of the battle, and of course he bleeds to death. But the arrow has found its mark, and the word through Micaiah has been fulfilled. And nothing and no one can prevent God's promise being fulfilled. Oh, what a marvellous truth this is. You see, this is how God works, a specimen of it. Small thing, random thing, just the thing of one day, in one battle. The man not knowing the minuteness, the particularness of it, but God involved. This is the God we trust in, and the God who will move everything and everyone to fulfill his word. And sometimes his promise will be being fulfilled to us when it looks least like it, when the ordinary events of life are being played out before us. Well, we explore this. Let's seek now, secondly, to apply this. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now this is particularly encouraging, dear friends, for the progress of the gospel and the success of God's saving word. Here you see it was an arrow that struck and stuck and killed in judgment. But you know, the gospel goes forth like an arrow. In Psalm 45 in verse 5, we read of our Lord Jesus there, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." What is the progress of the gospel in the world? What is the going forth of the saving message? Well, it is like the arrows of the king. And preachers shoot them forth. Christians shoot them forth in their witness bearing. We send them out every time we make the word of the truth of the gospel known. And they are, you see, for the king's enemies in Psalm 45. And people who are not saved are enemies, aren't they? They're estranged from God. They're enemies in their minds by wicked works. They don't want anything to do with God. They keep themselves far away from him. They avoid contact. Don't want anything. But we send the arrows. We draw the bow at a venture and shoot them forth. And the arrows, you see, the Lord promises his word will not return unto him void. They shall accomplish that which he pleases and prosper in the thing whereby he sent it. And the wonderful thing about the gospel arrow is that it is sharp when God directs it to its target. So sharp. And we have sometimes seen it, haven't we? Oh, the conviction the word brings. It's like an arrow to the heart, to the conscience. God convicts. God smites. God wounds. And a sinner is convicted of his guilt and is wounded and hurt by what he's heard. The awful realization that he's a sinner in the sight of a holy God. I thought I was good. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was decent and upright and good enough for God. And then the word comes to strip him of all his self-righteousness and respectability and make him to see himself as he really is in the sight of God, as God himself sees him, guilty and foul and vile and unworthy, impossible to have anything to do with a holy God, shut out of heaven forever, destined for hell. And the word pierces and convicts and wounds. Something ironic, really, isn't it? That the arrow that pierces and wounds is the very thing that gives life. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. And are we not made to feel our guiltiness and our wounded, that we might treasure the wounds of Jesus that alone can atone for our sins? Are you convicted of your sin? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you acknowledge that you are unfit for God? And do you feel guilty? It's in order, you see, that you might go out of yourself and might put all your hope in the Holy One who died on the cross to bear the price of sin and open heaven to believers and give them new hearts and reconciliation to God. Have you ever been wounded and convicted and gone down before the King and confessed your sins and given yourself up to him? No more treason, no more running away. Jesus, your Saviour and your Lord. So many people are like Ahab, you see. They try to hide away, don't they, and protect themselves from the arrows. It's amazing what people do to surround themselves
to keep from being affected by gospel truth. Some clothe themselves in the armour of their own kind of religion. So many people are in church buildings this very evening, thinking that because they've gone to church again tonight, and they've come through all that the church does for donkey's years, that they really must be Christian. I mean, I have been confirmed, having been baptized as a baby. I've been a good living person. I've attended church. Isn't that enough? And so secure in this, they think that they're safe. But we don't want to hear about what Bible bashers have to say, and we don't want to hear about sin and about judgment and about hell and all that kind of thing. That's a bit extreme. And the arrow pierces and shows them that they are sinful and they need to be saved, and that all the religion and self-righteousness in the world is useless. Oh, how wonderful when the word reaches them. I heard of a vicar's wife who had been a good living woman all her days and a support to her husband in the church. And she heard the gospel for the first time in her life, and she said, "Does this mean that all these 40 years count for nothing before God?" And she was told, "Yes, these 40 years count for nothing before God. Ye must be born again. You must be joined to Christ. You must be saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, redeemed to God." It's a revelation. The arrow hit home. Oh, she was wounded and upset and pained. But it brought her to the Lord, thank God. Maybe we need it tonight. Do you need that? Is the Lord speaking to you? But are you in your armour, covering yourself up, hiding away from the application of the gospel, thinking that it's enough to be what you are? God has got a gospel, and he'll send his word to your heart. He can find his way past all that you put up as a barrier. Some people hide away in different ways, don't they? Oh, they hide away by being friends with the world. They make worldly friends. They don't go to church anymore now. They try to put the Bible, Christianity, out of their minds completely. They go with the world and they get drunk and they give themselves to all kinds of sin and they live it up. Half the time they're not in their right minds. And they think that they're going to get away from the gospel, away from God. And God can send his word to where they are, and the arrow of truth can find its mark. Nothing can stop it. You see, we who spread the gospel, we do it at random so often, don't we? We draw our bow at a venture, preach to a company of people, teach a Sunday school class, speak to the elderly people at the home, send out the arrows of truth over a school assembly, preach in the open air, circulate our literature. It's all on a venture. We're venturing in these things. We're not aiming necessarily. We don't know who is who, who will listen, who this is for. But you see, God works in all these things, and the arrow finds its mark. During the China-Japanese War, toward the end of the 19th century, a trainload of soldiers was passing the village of Suzukawa, and one of these Chinese soldiers tossed a copy of the Japanese Gospels into the open window of a house as the train passed. And through that copy of the Gospels in Japanese, the whole household was converted. A bow of adventure sent forth at random, the Lord's arrow. I know of a godly minister who made a visit one day to a family. He was actually speaking to the mum and the dad, opening the gospel to them, seeking to show them their need and point them to Jesus. A little girl sitting on the piano stool, kicking her legs, just
listening in the background. The parents were never converted, but the little girl on the piano stool was. The arrow of the word was meant for her. And we never know, do we? Let us shoot the arrows. Trust God to direct them to their mark. And look to him to fulfill his word. He promised the destruction of Ahab and the defeat of Israel. Ah, he promises the glory of our King Jesus and the triumph of his church through the prosperity of his word. Then send the arrows, draw the bow, send the arrows, venture in these things. A word here, a tract there, a verbal witness when we can, a prayer. And who knows what God will do. May the Lord then bless his word, bring these things to pass. And as we hope in him, may we be able to say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let us sing together now.